and that's why our song cannot be silent. You are such a good God. We thank you that we can know you. We thank you that even now in this moment we can be with you. What a good God you are. Isn't it great to know Jesus? What I love about him is, you know how in his word he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And here we are because we love Jesus being together. And because he has never lied, because he has never backed out on his word, because he has been true and faithful since before time began, we can trust that this morning the presence of the Creator of the universe is here. Jesus has got something for you this morning. Let's lift our hands for a moment, church. The Spirit of Jesus is here this morning. It's not the magic of singing a song. A song doesn't summon the King of all kings. But a song helps us focus on the reality that the Spirit of Jesus is here this morning. Whether this is the first time you have ever encountered him, today is your day. Whether you have known him for a long time and been loving him, today is your day. Whether you have felt far from him, today is your day to experience Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus is here this morning. Oh, you are so good. Thank you, God. Hands down, you can take a seat, but let's let the posture of our heart and our focus remain on Jesus. He's such a good God. He's such a good God. It's really good to be here. I can see that the parents of all the 1 to 3 year olds have already snuck out and taken their kids to Little Treasures because it's like they have a party there every week. Having a great time playing and learning about Jesus. It's a blessing for the parents of the 1 to 3 year olds. It really is. For the rest of you, welcome home, church. It's good to be together, isn't it? It really is, like Noah was saying before, like we really do consider this family. You'll even hear me call Pastor Dan when I see him in the morning. I'll be like, hello, brother. That's because I'm his big sister. I'm not going to say that to anyone else because that would be really weird. But it feels like family. Sundays or any other time where I'm seeing people that are part of this church community, it's like a little family reunion. It's great. And even though, yeah, I am Pastor Dan's big sister, in essence, I really feel... you know, some of these magnificent young people that are in our church, sometimes I sort of feel like a bit of an auntie. You know, you get to encourage them, or a big sister. You get to like encourage them and speak into them, and it's so exciting to have people discovering Jesus together, isn't it? It's so exciting what we can learn from each other and how we can encourage each other and walk through life with each other. We're really blessed. This morning, I get the honour of finishing up the butterfly effect. It's a little bit intimidating because the last few weeks have been inspiring for me. It's really made me think a lot more about what impact could my life have. I downplay myself a lot. And so this series has been a challenge to me and a reminder to me that when I'm walking with Jesus, amazing things can happen even out of the small things. But what I have noticed in reflection is that actually it's not just in this series that Jesus has been speaking to us. Because all year, he has been speaking to us really about the same thing. We've just named it differently. I don't know if you remember earlier in the year, Pastor Dan was challenging us, the small, consistent steps. Do you remember him talking about that? The ongoing consistency is more important than a short-term intensity. You know, when we looked at how to pray, when we looked at how to read God's word and make it a regular part of our day, all of those things, those little things that have a big impact. It's almost like the Holy Spirit himself is whispering into us, there's something great in you. Let's get this happening. I'm really excited about this. If you have your Bible or a device, a tablet, a phone you can turn to or jump into a Bible app or Google Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. This section of the Bible is a letter that was written by Paul. He was a religious leader who was persecuting those that followed Jesus, until he met Jesus for himself. Discovering who Jesus was literally changed his life. And years later, he is sitting writing a letter to those that are following Jesus and living in the city of Rome. So this book of the Bible is called the Book of Romans. And starting at verse 1, it says, "So here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your ordinary everyday life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention to God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it." Now, something that I just happen to love about you guys is how quickly you respond to Jesus in so many ways. As I'm talking to you in conversations and you're talking to me about things you're learning, things you're growing, how quickly you respond to Jesus. It's a little inspiring, but let's get back to it. "Unlike the culture around you that's always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. Big things start small." I'm a bit of a list person. Lately, my life has been getting a little bit hectic. So normally at the start of the day, I'll write a list of all the things that I want to get done. That started to get depressing when I realized I wasn't crossing as much off. So now I make a list of everything I do. Feed the kids, take them to school, anything so that I'm a list person. I've got to be careful that I don't feel accomplished because of my actions or because of what I'm doing, because that's not where my value is on. But this morning, I would like you to write a list. See, Paul starts here. Take your everyday, ordinary life. So I would like you to quickly make a list of what is ordinary about you. It doesn't really sound like the most inspiring thing to do, does it? Where you live, where you work or your study, your hobbies, your favorite place to eat or your favorite food, how you like to relax. What do you consider to be ordinary about you? Which of these things looks like the seed of a miracle? Which of these could impact communities around the world or change lives? Pretty much anything on that list, because when God reads that list, he sees it a whole lot different to how we see it. God is good. There is no way that we can know what he is thinking. After all, he's God. But he gives us clues in his word, and this is why I can tell you that God sees gold in what you call ordinary. I'm going to say it again because I think you didn't quite believe me. Because I think there's some people in the room that when I said that thought that in context of other people. But I'm speaking to each one of you this morning, just as much as I'm speaking to myself. God sees gold in what we call ordinary. Let's just reinforce this. Let's turn to the person next to us and let's tell each other, God sees greatness in you. How do we know this? Because we just read in His Word, take your everyday, ordinary life and place it before God. God brings the best out of you. That's literally what the Word said. God can bring the best out of you because He put the best in you. It's not actually about you. It's actually about Him. God put the best in you. Some of you are wondering, like, when did He do this? I didn't realize. The moment that you were created, because you were made in His image. And if He's a good, good God, and if there's no part of Him that is less than the best, when He makes something in His image, it's going to contain greatness. That's why you can say, there's greatness in me. And it's actually truth. It's not us building ourselves up. It's not us trying to be something that we're not. And maybe sometimes, some days, some moments, we need to be reminding ourselves, there's greatness in me. I'm made in God's image. I belong to Him. You know, 87 years ago, there was a preacher called John Hewitt. He's actually the grandfather of Pastor Dale, who stood here last month and was sharing in our Kingdom Conference. And he delivered a speech in the Adelaide Town Hall. It was at the end of a 5-week campaign. The title of his speech was, Will Revival Results Remain? This 5-week campaign that he'd been speaking and leading had been held at the Adelaide Town Hall. If you went into our state library on North Terrace and you looked up newspapers from 1931, you would see accounts of King William Street being blocked off and traffic couldn't get through because there were piles of wooden legs, there were piles of crutches, there were piles of wheelchairs, there were piles of medical aids that were no longer needed because people went to church and were healed in the name of Jesus. So they left what was no longer needed outside and they went on their way telling others of Jesus and what He had done, who then came, were healed, who left what they no longer needed, and here we are 87 years later sitting here, because what his question was back then, will results remain? Yeah, they did. They might have thought the effect of their faith, the effect of their risk in running this campaign was all of the healings, was all of the people discovering Jesus. But actually, we are part of an ongoing result of the faith of two families. It was just two families that had been praying and saying, God, could you do something in Adelaide? And God's reply to them was, book the Adelaide Town Hall for 5 weeks. They couldn't afford it. It was just two families meeting together. It wasn't even a church gathering that did this. It was two families who believed that the Spirit of God could change their city, and it did. That's a pretty big impact, isn't it? If we're talking about, you know, the butterfly effect. So let's make another list. We've done our list of what's ordinary about us. List number two, why don't we just list off our dreams? They could be small. They could seem ordinary. They could seem impossible. I hope that as I'm mentioning dreams, that you are thinking of something that is way too big for you and scares the daylights out of you. Dreams like that are great. See, we store our dreams deep inside. The concept of this butterfly effect, one small action that can have an impact, the wings of a butterfly creating movement of the air that gains such a great momentum that a tsunami is caused. Could it be that there's a tsunami in you? I'm not pausing because I don't know what to say next. I'm pausing because I want that to hang on you. There's a tsunami in you. It's not to bring destruction. It's not to wipe out life, but there's a tsunami in you to carry life. There's a tsunami in you to bring refreshment. There's a tsunami in you that lifts others up and carries them to places that they couldn't get to on their own. There's a tsunami in you that brings people to Jesus. There's a tsunami in you that encourages relationships to get stronger. There's a tsunami in you that brings wisdom to situations where people don't know what to do. There's a tsunami in you. Why do we think that we grow out of our dreams? Why do we talk about, when we're little, I want to do this, and we don't think about whether we could actually do it or not. But for some reason, we grow up and we grow safe and we grow boring when we're meant to grow dangerous and we're meant to grow risk-taking and we're meant to grow up. Let's grow up into our dreams. Let's not keep them deep. There's a tsunami in you. You know, most of you that would know me and my husband Strick would know that when we were first married, doctors told us that it was double impossible. How is it double impossible? It's ridiculous. What do doctors know? Double impossible for us to have children. What do doctors know? We've had six. You know the three that we got to keep, Bella, Shay, and Hope, and you know the miracles that have taken place in each of those lives. And we have three others, Ace, Pip, and Asher. They went straight from my womb, straight to heaven. And to be honest, I still ask God, why? Why did those three die? Not that I wanted my other three to die, but why couldn't I keep them all? Well, maybe because I'm probably not going to handle six kids. Jesus still knows best. But you still ask these questions. You know, like as a parent, you want your child to live. There are a lot of things that still upset me about that. I often wonder what sort of people would they be like? What would they like climbing trees, or would they like sitting reading books? When we take them to the beach, would they be the ones like running straight into the ocean, or would they be crying because they just touched sand? You know, like I wonder what sort of little people would they be like? And I wonder, Jesus, why did you let that happen to me? Why did I have to walk through that? This year, Beau Jesse Cannon was born months too early, and his last heartbeat here was immediately followed by his first in heaven. And in my poor attempts, I tried to be a supportive friend for Rick and for Emma. And there was one thing that I realized through that. Jesus had taken my pain and turned it around so that they didn't have to walk through their pain alone. See, when we think about our dreams of what we could do or the things that we could give to God, how many of us are willing to let Jesus use our pain? I'm never going to ask you to do something that I wouldn't do myself. Would you let Jesus use your pain? Would you let Jesus use your fear? Would you let Jesus use your insecurity? You can probably very quickly make a list of the reasons why Jesus shouldn't choose you and call you and anoint you to change someone else's world. But could you let Jesus use that list about you? Could you imagine the tsunami that could be released if we did? What part of you do you think that God could never use? Because chances are that is a seed for a tsunami. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to say it again because I want you to get it. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. What are the places in your life that are ordinary to you? Is it your home? Is it your workplace? Is it where you meet up with friends? Is it your gym? Is it the path that you walk or run on a regular basis? Is it the supermarket? Where are the places where everybody knows your name? Where are those places that are just ordinary? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I can fool myself and think that if I'm going to have an encounter with the creator of the universe, it's going to be in a place that's really holy. When the truth is that when Jesus is there, that place becomes holy because he is holy. I have been washing the dishes in my kitchen, arguing with God, only to have him speak into me as if he was standing right over my shoulder. When it happened, I literally dropped the dish and ran into the next room, and I thought, I can't look back because I swear he's standing in there. That's what I was thinking, and because Jesus knows everything, as soon as I finished that thought, he was like, I'm in this room too. He's a funny one. Some of your most divine encounters can happen in a place that you consider ordinary. When you're driving in your car, when you're walking to school or through your uni, on your lunch break, all these ordinary places where we just go and go through the motions, not expecting that there could be an encounter with the living God in that place. In Genesis chapter 28, you can write it down so that you can check it out later, because it's an incredible account of what happened with a man named Jacob. Jacob came from a family that was blessed by God. God himself had kept saying to the members of this family, I am your God and I am blessing you. He grew up a blessed boy, a blessed young man, a blessed young adult, but despite that, he decided to be a thief and he stole his inheritance from his brother when his father was dying. What sort of guy does that? Honestly. So then once his family realizes Jacob is on the run, and he runs until it's dark, pretty much because he can't see his way anymore. So then he lies down with a stone for a pillow. He didn't really think ahead, did he? And he lays down and goes to sleep. And in this dark, lonely place where he's on the run from the people that really are the ones that love him, God speaks to him in his dream. And when he wakes up, God's presence is still there. And his reaction is, God is in this place and I didn't even know it. The Bible says he was terrified and he whispered in awe, this is God's house. This is the very gate of heaven. See, your meeting place with God, your gate of heaven could be your home. Now, I've seen God speak into hurts. I've seen him heal bodies and hearts. I've seen him speak wisdom into situations where people didn't know it. And it didn't all happen in this room on a Sunday morning. Sometimes those people were sitting on my couch, or sometimes they were sitting with me and we were eating dinner together, or sometimes it was in a cafe with friends. Strick and I have been amazed at the amount of times that God moves when we have intentionally asked him to be present in our home. So your ordinary place, what is it? The next time you step into that ordinary place, will you walk in expecting God to be there? I wonder what would happen if we had an expectation that God was with us, that he was going with us, and that he wanted to speak into us there. You know, one of the most beautiful things about this church is one of its extensions. Bethany Christian School is a great extension of our church. There's so many ministries that are a great extension of this church, but if you know me, you'll know one of my favourite extensions of what God is doing here is Hope Village in Sumatra, Indonesia. If Mum and Dad were here, I would have asked them to share a story with you, but they're not. But 4 years ago, they did tell a story and we got it caught on film. So Peter is ever ready to play what was prepared earlier. So let's just take a moment and hear their story.
In 1983, while I was having my morning prayer time and my Bible reading time, something very strange happened to me. And in that moment, there was a video screen that came down, and on there was a movie that took place. And I was in the movie. I was watching it, but I was also in it. And I was in a strange land of very high mountains and rice fields and strange little huts. And I looked down as I walked along this riverbank. I looked down and my three children were in the water. And at that stage of my life, they were just very young, just 2, 4, and 6. And they were splashing and looked to me like they were floundering, but it was like I was ignoring them and reaching out, and I'd put my hands into the water and they would disappear. The water was so dirty, but as I would lift them up, a child, an Asian child, was in them. And I would hand this child to another Asian person and repeat the procedure. And it would seem to go on for a long time, but it was probably only seconds. And I said very quickly, "God, are you asking me to sacrifice my own children to rescue others? I can't do that." And as quickly as I said that, it stopped. And I filed it away. I put it to the back of my mind. I ignored it with the busyness of life. But over the years, God started to speak to both of our hearts about mission and what we needed to be doing. And in 1999, I was sitting in a conference getting ready to listen to a man called Jack Haynes. And I had my pen and paper because he was a great mission statesman and I wanted to hear everything he had to say. But I didn't hear a word because the movie screen came down and that same movie that I saw in 1983 was played out in front of my eyes again. And I looked and the children were still in the water, they were still splashing. I was reaching out and rescuing Asian children. But I listened to what the Spirit of God was saying, and right then God spoke to me and said, "Would you look at what your children are doing?" And while I thought that they were actually floundering, they were actually creating a wave, and they were creating this whirlpool effect for...
They were facilitating it.
And they were. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, "Now's the time. Your children are going to facilitate you moving into the plans that I have for you." And that has actually taken place in the last 4 or 5 years of our life. We've seen our children step up into leadership roles that has released us into doing what God's called us to do. And so with that vision firmly in my heart, we started to pray. We started to look. We started to listen to where God wanted us to start this. And we hid it in our heart as we ventured out into Asia, watching and looking to see where God was going to lead us.
At the start, you may have noticed that Mum said the first time she saw that vision was in her lounge room. I was 6 years old, and I realised recently, because we lived in a little country town called Yanar in Gippsland in Victoria, we were in the country, we only had ABC on TV, which meant the only thing I ever watched was Play School, Sesame Street and Astro Boy. But for some reason, ever since I was about 6 years old, and I didn't realise this till recently, I would dream of rice fields. But I had never seen anything about a rice field or known anything about a country that looked like anything other than the farm that we lived next door to. I only knew an Australian landscape. And when I was like, "Gee, that's weird," and then the Holy Spirit said, "Do you remember that you were in the room when I spoke to your mum? Parents, when you create a space for you to meet with the creator of the universe, you are actually creating a space for eternal dreams to be deposited in the heart of your children. Young people, when you are creating a space, when you're hanging out with your friends, why don't you expect that God himself will also speak to your friends just when you're hanging out? When we're meeting with people for coffee at a cafe, wherever we are, when we create a space for Jesus to be part of what we consider ordinary, big things take place." I want to encourage you, give your everyday, ordinary life to God. There's nothing ordinary about what you call ordinary. You know, what started as that vision in my parents' country home is now almost 70 babies, toddlers, children, teenagers that call Hope Village their family now. Dad and Mum followed what God showed them step by step. And although in that vision it looked like rescuing children, we now know it now has unfolded to be a primary school and a junior high school, which means there's 400 children benefiting from a quality education and learning that there is a God who loves them, has saved them, and has a plan for their life every week. That is a pretty big impact when you think about it. But that's not all. See, Mum described in the clip that her dream showed details. Notice she talked about a river, she talked about children, she talked about mountains and funny little houses. The details of that dream led Dad and Mum through various parts of Asia until they found the exact place that Mum had seen in the dream. And because it was exactly like the dream, because God knows how to lead us, because He's good, we knew from the start of Hope Village that Hope Village was meant to be in the exact location of where it is built. But for 12 years, we didn't know why. And we found out in July. Do you want to know why? This is really good. I'm excited about this. In July, Mum and Dad had a meeting with the government head of health for the region in Sumatra. So he's in charge of all the hospitals and all the doctors, all that sort of stuff. And they met with him to see what could we do as Hope Village to help the health of the community improve. They talked about a few sort of basic things like teaching young mums how to look after their children, not giving them Coke in a bottle, that's not like the greatest start for a newborn, sort of basic things like that that they were expecting. But then there was something that they didn't quite expect. The doctor told them that the biggest problem that was affecting the health of the people of Sumatra is black magic. Now, how's that connection work? Because he said people will go to the witch doctor to be healed before they'll go to a hospital. But of course, the witch doctor can't help them. And so then when there is no other resort, there's no other spell, there's no other tricks they can do, then on their last chance of life, they go to the hospital and by then it's too late. There's nothing that they could do to save them. So then, of course, no one wants to go to the hospital because if you go to the hospital, you die. Isn't it crazy? So he said, that's why black magic is the biggest problem in the area of health in Sumatra. If you could stop the black magic, the health of the entire region would improve. But how would you do that? Well, you know my dad. He has a little bit of crazy in him. And if you know Mum, you'll know that if you tell her that it can't be done, she will find a way, right? So Mum was very cheeky and said, well, if you were going to do something about the black magic, where would you start? And he said, oh, it's not really worth telling you because you wouldn't know the place. Dad's like, try us. So he says, oh, it's this little town, literally, like, if you drove down the main road and blinked, you would miss it. It's such a tiny, insignificant village, but that's where everyone goes to learn the black magic that then goes to practice. You know, it's where all the witch doctors go to learn how to be witch doctors. And so Dad's like, so where is this place? He's like, you wouldn't even know it. It's this little village called Silamosik. If you have ever been to Hope Village, you will know that it is placed in the village of Silamosik. See, God sent us to a country where the majority of people are Muslims. Out of that country, He sent us to the island that is most corrupt. On that island, He sent us to the tribe that is the fiercest and to the epicenter of witchcraft. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world. And the light is going to shine brightest where it's darkest, right? We know that. We know that's true. If we turn a light on in a very dark room, that light is going to shine bright. How much brighter does Jesus shine? This morning, I'd like you to stand because Mum and Dad have had to extend their stay because they need to be shining with Jesus just a little bit more. So they've flown out of Indonesia. They're having a day in Singapore. They're going to be in church in a few hours this morning. And tomorrow, they're flying back in. And I'd love it if you could stand, which you already are, thank you, and if we could take just a moment to pray for them, that the light of Jesus would continue to push back the darkness. Can we do that? Let's do it. God, I thank you that you are a good God. God, we thank you that you have placed us with a purpose. And God, we pray for Hope Village and we pray for Pastor Mike and Anne. And we pray in the name of Jesus that the light would push back the darkness. We thank you, Jesus, that you are victorious, that you are all about bringing people back to you. Thank you. You can take a seat for just a moment. The band's going to start playing in a minute. In Luke chapter 5, you can have a look at it later, but it's where Jesus starts calling his disciples and he's walking past the lake and there's some disciples and, well, not yet disciples, there's some fishermen and they're washing out their fish because their nets because they've been fishing all night, but they didn't catch anything. Jesus says, oh, I'll just put your boat out a little bit. There's people that I can teach. Let me sit in the boat while I'm teaching. So they do that. And when he's finished speaking to the crowds, he says, throw your nets out. And one of them, Peter, argues with Jesus and says, listen, Jesus, we've been fishing all night. There's nothing there. But if you think we should, you're a rabbi, not a fisherman, we'll throw the nets out. And they do it. And we know from what has happened in God's word, we know that the nets were full and they had to call over their friends to help pull the nets up. And there was enough fish in the nets to fill two boats to the point that the boats started sinking and they couldn't take any more. I tell you this because fishing was their ordinary. See, fishing plus Jesus is a miracle. Your hobby plus Jesus is a miracle. Your training plus Jesus is a... Your grief plus Jesus is a... Your talent plus Jesus is a... Your pain plus Jesus is a... Your studies, your passion, your hospitality plus Jesus is a miracle. If we would take our everyday, ordinary life as an offering to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Because the fish that were pulled in on that haul weren't for the fishermen. Because they left everything and followed Jesus. When they started following Jesus, he provided for all they needed. That's just a bit of gold. You can think about that one later. The fish were for the others that were there. Your dream isn't for you. Your dream is because there's others. There's others that need to know Jesus. There's others that are in pain and need to know that it can be turned around into something beautiful. There's others that are feeling insignificant that need to know they were created for a purpose. There's others in your workplace, in your study group. There's others in your life. There's others that are serving you in your supermarket. There's others that give you your fish and chips for lunch, maybe in an hour. There's others surrounding your life, and the dream that God has placed in you is to rescue others, to bring life, to lift burdens, and to ultimately restore them back to a heavenly Father that loves them. The tsunami is happening if we will just release it. But have you thought about this? A tsunami happens because there's plates that are realigning. There's a movement of plates in the foundations of the earth that realign. And because of that realigning, the tsunami happens. See, we can say, I want to give Jesus my all, but we don't let him realign us. This morning, the Holy Spirit is here and he wants to realign you. He wants to let you know that when you let yourself be realigned, when you set your focus on a foundation that is Jesus, that this dream that is within you, that maybe you have even been striving to fulfill, it'll be a tsunami. Let's stop talking about butterflies, church. No more small movements. Let's think tsunami. Our God is a big God. He created you in his image. You have a big purpose. You have a big destiny. You have a dream to see fulfilled. There are people in your life that need saving, that need healing, that need encouraging, that need to be told, I love you, you can do this. It starts a tsunami. I'd like to invite you to stand. Some of you have got your lists. I think part of your realigning might be that you literally need to come, whether it's a virtual list or a list on paper, you just need to come. You just need to leave it there and walk away. No more ordinary. Some of us, I don't know about you, but me, sometimes I need to do a physical action. Sometimes I need to get on my knees before Jesus. As this physical action of what's happening in my spirit and in my heart, Jesus, I'm giving you my ordinary. Will you start a tsunami? What would happen in your life if you gave Jesus your ordinary? You can't start the tsunami by yourself. You're just going to be a silly butterfly. Let's step away from butterflies this morning. There is more for you. Romans 12, readily recognize what he wants from you and respond quickly. We know how to do that, don't we? Unlike the culture around you, don't worry about who's around you. Right now, this is you and Jesus, your dreams and Jesus, your ordinary and Jesus. God brings the best out of you. His word says it. God brings the best out of you. This morning is your day for the best to start to come. This morning is your day one. We're going to spend a few moments responding to Jesus now. Church, I urge you, let it be more than a song. Because this isn't about you. This is about a very big God dream that's in you. Let's lean into Jesus.